It's simple, simple as can be. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad that it's simple? Except ye be as a little child, you shall in no wise enter in. So if you're supposed to be like a little child, then it has to be simple. Although it seems like children can figure out technology better than we can. Hallelujah. It means you're just coming with no preconceived ideas and you're prone to believe. Amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's nice to be back together once again. And hopefully this is the last of our cold weather for a little while, or I don't know. It's supposed to warm up a little bit, but as we get closer to our, you know, we always tell people there's no better place to be in whatever, you know, week it is, you know, whether it's in February, now it's moved into first week of March because of the Gem and Mineral Show. It just keeps getting longer and longer, and of course that drives the price up of accommodations and also availability. But we tell people, you know, there's no better place to be than in Tucson this time of the year, you know, and then it snows. Well, we're looking forward to a good time of fellowship in the Word and fellowship with one another as we come up on our 30th anniversary meetings. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Once again, we've been looking at what the conditions were like in the first Exodus. We know that there's three Exoduses in the Bible. There's the Exodus of Israel, a nation coming out of a nation, and then moving into their own promised land that God had promised to them. And then there's an Exodus of the Old Testament believers coming out from under the law into grace, and it's a spiritual exodus that's taking place, and so they had to come out of legalism and go into grace. And then there's the third exodus, which we know is the coming of the Lord, and it's him coming for his ransom bride, to coming for the church, the Gentile church, to take them with him to a wedding supper of the Lamb. And so there's many things that are spoken of about those three exoduses, and we believe that we're living in the time of the third exodus. And so I believe it's timely to speak upon these things. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So would they have cried out if there hadn't have been bondage, if there hadn't have been pressure? And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. So God heard, God looked, and God had respect unto them. From Israel and the church, we start in the second chapter, the preparation of deliverance, the birth of Moses. The people begin to get ready, taskmasters beating, children slain. The hour of the cogs of God's prophetic wheels had ground up to the time. So we know that God's word is time released. We know that God speaks things and shows his prophets things in vision form that they then write down into the word. And we know that the things that are prophetic, they must come to pass. They will come to pass. And we know that they're like gears that are turning, and each one has to be connected with the next one, and they will turn at the appointed time, just as a cuckoo clock will the gears inside of it will turn, and there'll come a time for the little bird to come out and make its noise, and for a chime to sound off whatever the hour is at the appointed time. It won't be late, it won't be early, it'll be right on time. But these are gears that are in sync with one another that are turning. And God's prophetic wheels of his word are the same way. And again, from the message, the third Exodus, the first Exodus, what did he do? He brought them out of a natural land to a natural land. The second Exodus, he brought them out from a spiritual condition into a spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptizing them into a new kingdom. Now he's bringing them from a spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost right back into the eternal land of the millennium and the great hereafter. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate upon your word this morning, Lord, we know that anybody can open a book and read from it. And we know that your word wasn't written to be read like a newspaper. But Lord, you're the author of your word. And so we're asking, Lord, as we consider these things this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to us, through us, and that you would also be on the receiving end, that you would hear the word as it comes forth, and that you would teach it to us, Lord. And Father, that it would become manifested in our lives. We didn't come here to reason together. We didn't come here to tickle our minds with enticing thoughts and words of man's wisdom, but we came, Lord, to hear from your throne, to hear the portion of the word that we have need of for this day. And we're confident, Lord, that you're going to speak to our hearts. So, Lord, it's with that great expectation that we commit ourselves to you once again this morning. And Father, you know that we have no ought in our hearts towards anyone. We're not against people. We're not against anyone, Father. But we know that your word declares that there'll be organizations that will be formed for various things, for various reasons, and that are not complementary to your word, as we would put it that way. And so, Lord, we don't want to stand with anything that you're not standing with. And Father, but at the same time, Lord, you know our hearts, and we know that your word concerning it, we're not against against people. Our battle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against spirits and powers and principalities from on high. And so, Lord, we withstand any antichrist spirit that would come against your word. And, Lord, we completely surrender ourselves to your Holy Spirit that will lead us into all truth as you promised. Father, we just look to you, the author and finisher of our faith this morning, and we ask that you'd touch our hearts, Lord, each and every one. Lord, minister to us whatever the need is that we have, and we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. And we thank you for this time and for this opportunity. Bless each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the children of Israel, no doubt, well, first of all, we started this little series two Sundays ago. And last Sunday we had a guest minister, so we're picking up from where we left off two Sundays ago. The children of Israel, no doubt, and brother and sister Ellis, it's nice to have you with us this morning. God bless you. The children of Israel, okay, is this the third time I've said it? No doubt they had wondered and they had prayed about the time of their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And they wondered things like, well, how will it happen? Or when will it happen? Or who will be the man? We know that God has told us that he's going to send us a deliverer. He'll be a prophet, and God will use that man to lead us out of here. So who will that man be that will lead us out? And perhaps they were saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. Even so, come and deliver us. And so, you know, they would walk by, no doubt, frequently the coffin that contained Joseph's remains. And remember, Joseph's remains had been with them now for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so now, perhaps as they walked by his coffin and they were reminded of what the prophet of God said concerning them, what Joseph himself had said by the word of the Lord. And he told them, one day, God's going to deliver you. You're blessed now, and you will be blessed. And God has sent me to Egypt to prepare a place for you in a time of famine. But it's not always going to be like this. You're going to come into bondage, but just remember, God is going to deliver you. And when he does, be sure to take my bones with you, because my bones need to be taken over into the promised land as a shadow or type of, you must be in that land of the deliverer in order to be part of that deliverance, right? The land where the Savior will come forth. And of course, we know that there is no physical land that will provide us with safety in this hour. Our land is a spiritual land, and our place is in Christ Jesus. So he says, you be sure to take my bones with you as you journey out to the land of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And they were also reminded of the words that were spoken of these prophets that were before Joseph even. And they knew that there was an event that was going to take place that had been foretold and had been talked about for generations and generations. And just like us, they knew that they were living in a time of a promise that was to be fulfilled. They believed that they were living in that season and that time, and they were beginning to groan for it to be for it to come to pass. But they couldn't put it all together just exactly how this was going to take place and what this would be, similar to us today. We can study the events that are linked with the rapture, and we know where they're at in the scripture. We know that is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the New Testament believers, the body change. Those that are alive remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and everything that's going to take place according to the scriptures. But we still have many unanswered questions as to the timing of everything. And that's okay. There are some things that are clearly going to take place at the end time. And such as, you know, the opening of the seven sealed book that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 10. The revealing of the Son of Man to the elect of God according to Luke chapter 17 verse 30. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. And as I was reminded at a funeral service that I attended this week for my uncle, the elect, as Paul said, are to comfort one another with these words. Friends, I can tell you, and you probably have personal experience with this yourself, and if you haven't, you likely will at some point in time. Those that don't know the Lord Jesus, when they attend the funeral of a loved one, it's not a happy time. In fact, there's a feeling of shock. There's a feeling of confusion. There's a wondering about the future. And it's really hard to encourage somebody in a situation like that. Fortunately, if their loved one is, in the case of my uncle, he gave his heart to the Lord. It turned out that my dad led him to Christ when he was 47 years old, and his older brother, was 47. And then he served the Lord for the next 44 years and served in the church and so on and so forth. But for those that that don't know the Lord, for those that, you know, they don't even know why we're here or what happens to you when you leave, what can you say to them to comfort them? So we know what the conditions will be on the earth according to what Paul has said in many places, and we're not going to go over all those scriptures here this morning. That's not the point in our study this morning. But we know that the resurrected saints and those that are alive and well and remain at the coming of the Lord, they will be here on the earth for a short period of time. Things will take place before we meet the Lord in the air. All the details of that we don't know. We don't know everything pertaining to the time and to exactly what that meeting will be like. We don't know what hour, what day, what year. We still don't know when the Lord is going to appear. And it's a good thing. Because if we did, we'd sit back and, you know, we'd wait to, we'd procrastinate, and as human beings do, and we wouldn't be ready until the time of his coming. Instead, we're ready all the time. So what we do know is that with these and many other scriptures pertaining to his second coming, there's enough written about it in the Word for us to get an idea of the season and what we need to do to get ready. And we're convinced that we are living in that season according to the, you know, modern events are made clear by a prophecy in the Word. And I believe that God will allow things to become more and more clear as the time approaches. But it will never, ever be so clear that just anyone could pick up the Word and read these things as plainly as reading a newspaper, because it's never that way. It never has been that way in the Scriptures. Many missed the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And even those that he came to were a little confused about what that coming entailed. They were looking for him to come as a king and not as a servant and not as a sacrifice. So God gives us some signs that anybody's able to see and to pick up on, and that you could point out to anyone that's willing to believe. But then there are also supernatural signs that can only be picked up on by the elect of God and can only be revealed to the elect of God. They will be in the Word. They will be scriptural, but God will interpret his own Word and reveal it to his people. So, as the Scripture tells us, those that have eyes to see, those that have spiritual ears to hear, the living voice that's speaking to them in their generation, they will hear. And so we notice that's how it was in the time of this going out for Israel. And so we know that with each Exodus, the pattern will repeat. So we notice that it took place at a time of a going out of one king in the land of Egypt and a coming in of another king, or Pharaoh, if you will, in the land of Egypt. So there was a big political change that was taking place at the time of their Exodus. And we know that God certainly allows a political power to drive his people, in this case, out of a land, out of Egypt, to allow political pressure to come and anoint a people to get ready for this Exodus. And he will allow political power, we know, to drive the 144,000 of Israel, the remnant, back into their land before he reveals himself to them as he does to the Gentile church. And we're told that it will be a political power that drives Israel into her homeland, but it will be the power of God that drives the bride into the rapture, that will drive the bride into the fullness of the Word. It's not political power that puts the bride into the fulfillment of the Word as part of the Word. It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost that puts her into that Word and the fulfillment of that portion of the Word for her day. Yet God will allow, at the same time, he will allow political pressure to put people into a place where the wheels of prophecy are turning in order to get them ready for what just lays ahead of them and to get them turning with those other wheels. And we know that there will be outside pressure to cause her to get ready. And God knows just what pressure is needed, how that pressure will come, how much of it, where, who, what. We don't know that. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. We don't know exactly when. We don't know exactly by whom these things will take place. We just know that it's foretold that there will be some pressure. And because of that, when prophecy is not fulfilled, when it's not revealed, we might have different opinions on those things, because it won't be clear on many of these things until the time of their fulfillment. And then you can say, oh, this is that. So we don't know whether the outside pressure on the elect will be worldwide. We don't know whether it'll be in every church. We don't know whether it'll be in every home. We just know that there's going to be some pressure. But we do know that we can all be ready at all times, regardless of when and how and the wherefores and the whatnots. It is clear to us that that we need to be ready and we need to do what we know to be ready, and that we can be ready and that we're sure not to miss it if you're born from above. And we also can see from the prophecy that there are those that aren't going to be ready. There are those that are going to be ready that will be seeking for oil clear up until the time of his coming. From the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, we see that the wise virgin, she was wise because she was wise, she's getting every bit of oil that she can get. She's going out to meet the bridegroom with oil in her lamp, but she's getting every bit of oil so that she's got light to guide her to him every step of the way. The foolish virgin starts out with a little bit of oil, but then her lamp runs out and she doesn't get any more oil. And of course, she's walking in darkness and she doesn't meet up with him at the time of his coming. So we know that the bride of Jesus Christ will be seeking oil for clear up until the time of his coming and will be ready to meet him. We're told in the scriptures in several places to watch and to wait and to, at that time, to look up, to be ready, to make ourselves ready, to be prepared, to be caught up. The bride hath made herself ready. We also can see from prophecy that those that are ready will be seeking for that extra oil clear up until the time of his coming. And their lamps will be trimmed. It won't be the glass of the lamp won't be all blackened with the carbon that's a result of just burning the wick without oil. If you've got oil in the lamp, you're burning it's the oil that's burning and not the wick. So their lamps will be trimmed so that they're not, that carbon, we're mostly carbon, and it represents our humanity or our carnality. Their lamps will be trimmed. They will hear the call to come out of the world systems and to be not partakers of her sins, as we read in the book of Revelation. So we see that at the time of the first Exodus, there was a changing of political power that was taking place in the land. And it wasn't Israel that caused that changing of the political power. I want everybody to notice this. It's not Israel that was caught up in the politics. It was not Israel that caused a new Pharaoh to be brought into power and an old Pharaoh to be moved out. But those things were just the cogs of the prophetic wheels of the word that were turning and that were setting those things in order. Those things had to, God had decreed that those things had to take place, and God was making sure that they did take place. And Pharaoh happened to be one of those cogs that would turn with those wheels at the time of the Exodus. Pharaoh was a necessary part of Israel departing from Egypt. And we see that taking place today with, here in recent times, we've had three different popes come in and go out, and we've got one that's come in, and there's political power that's associated with that, and we see great changes of in the systems of the governance of the nations of the world today. We had an Arab Spring where everything changed in the Middle East in terms of politics. We saw the fall of communism in the early 90s, the late 80s and the early 90s. We see the rise of socialism and we see the push for a new world order. So there are political changes that we are in the midst of that are taking place right now. We see the realignment of the churches under the banner of Christianity. We see the Church of England going back home to mama, reuniting with the Catholic Church. We see the religions of the world becoming ecumenical. We see the alignment of all the major religions of the world. People saying, well, don't all roads lead to heaven? No, they don't. Jesus said, I'm the only one. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. That's not arrogant, and it's not cruel. It's just the truth. There's no way to heaven without a cross. There's no way without a sacrifice and without us accepting in our own stead the sacrifice for our sin. So a political and a religious voice is becoming more and more powerful, which with each coming day. And in our land, we're seeing an alignment of religions, and it seems very attractive, you know, and to jump on that bandwagon and to put our weight behind the political power that will give voice to the evangelicals as an example. We see that alignment taking place. We see that with any interest group, that there's power in numbers and in the voice. You know, one of the reasons why the National Rifle Association is under attack is because they're a very powerful group. And they're a very powerful group because there's a lot of people. And so the Christian organizations of our nation are starting to become much more involved in politics so that they can make their voice known through the government and trying to, you know, shape our government. But, you know, the Church of the Living God is not controlled by politics. The world is controlled by politics, but the church is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we find that Jesus was not involved in the politics of the day. He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God, right? So it's attractive to jump on those bandwagons, but we realize that those are cogs that are turning, and they must turn, and they are not relying on us in order to turn. In other words, they don't need me to get involved in them for them to turn. They're going to turn. It's already been prophesied. They're going to turn. And we know that this nation is to be ruled over by a woman. That's prophetic, right? Whether it's an actual elected person or by a political power such as a church that is symbolized as a woman. We know that John the Revelator, he marveled when he looked at this woman who's drunk on the blood of the martyrs and who holds the keys of the commerce of the world and the ecclesiastical power of the religions of the world. When he saw her in our day, John marveled. And when he saw in Revelation chapter 13, when he saw the beast system coming into power, he asked, who is able to make war with him? Speaking of the Antichrist, it's going to step in and take control of this system that is now being put into place. So everything has to be set up first in order for him to then come down and step into it. So there'll be a change of political power. So because we know that each one that comes into power will be charged with, you know, bringing only so much change into being before being moved out and being moved out of the way, and another one comes in and brings a little bit more of the necessary change. You know, we don't know how much will be fulfilled in this one or that one or that one. We just know that change is on the way and that change must take place. So is it the current Pope that's in position today? Is he the one that Satan will step into? We don't know. What we do know is that there will be a Pope that Satan himself will step into and will become the beast of Revelation chapter 13. Amen. It will be Satan incarnate in Satan's Eden. And the Antichrist will be the spirit of Satan himself stepping into flesh and becoming incarnate in a man here on the earth to rule as an earthly king in a false millennium with all power of hell at his disposal. And yet it will be a religious movement. Will we still be here when this takes place, when he's on the scene? We don't know that either. But the thing of it is, friends, the elect of God, they will not be here during the tribulation period. So I don't need to know all the things concerning that time, concerning the tribulation period. I don't need to know all those things. The scripture speaks of different things, and we can certainly know a little bit about it, but as far as, you know, the all the little details of it, it's not my time. I'm not going to be here. It's enough for me to focus on the rapture and to focus on the resurrection, to focus on the power of God that's going to make all those things happen for me as part of the church of the living God. That's where my focus ought to be. My focus ought to be, okay, Lord, what is your promise concerning me? What does your word declare concerning your church? What is it that I'm supposed to be watching and waiting for? What is it? Well, I'm told when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Why should I look up? What is it that I'm supposed to see? Right? You see, the beast's power will do what it does for one kingdom, and the power of the Holy Ghost will do what it does for another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. We're not looking to set up a natural kingdom here on the earth. It's a spiritual kingdom, and we are spiritual subjects of that spiritual kingdom. So as far as, you know, worrying about the mark of the beast and how people will buy and sell and how they'll survive, those things are not my concern, because that's not for me. I know that whatever happens, my God will provide for me. My God will provide for his people, just as he did for Israel, as he showed in that first Exodus. I know that whatever happens, God's on our side, or we're on his side, and God will provide for his people. And I know that come what may, God will be with us, and God will provide. He said, I'll be with you even in you. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will comfort you. I will provide. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm mighty in delivering. I'm your Savior. I'm your friend. I'm your bridegroom. And I know that these pressures must arise. It must be. It's prophesied. But the bride of Jesus Christ, she is not appointed to go through the tribulation period, because that period is for the purging of others that miss the rapture because they failed to get oil. They failed to get oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's also a type of revelation by the Spirit. And that oil is needed in order to go out and to meet him. We're told, go out and to meet him. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, right? And therefore, they miss his coming and they lack the power that the elect of God have. The oil that's needed for a body change, they lack that power, and they will not be translated with the New Testament church. Instead, they'll say, I thought this was supposed to happen. I thought that was supposed to happen, just as they did when Jesus came upon the earth. We are not part of a body that goes back into the earth after fulfilling the word for our day. That's not the prophecy for this day. We are part of the body that is appointed to go up and not down. So my focus is not on all the things that take place with those that go down. But my focus is what's going to take place with those that go up. And because of that, I'm now looking up, because my destination is up, not down. You know, when the Apollo astronauts, and, you know, we've got Athena or whatever her name is, you know, they're going from Apollo to a woman goddess this time with the next landing on the moon and then the trip to Mars after that. When the Apollo astronauts, when they made ready to go to the moon, was there a focus on the things of the world? Or was there a focus on things that lay ahead of them? You think they were worried about, you know, the stock market, or worried about who's going to get elected, or worried about this or that? They were worried about, am I going to survive this trip? Do I have everything I need? Is my suit pressurized? Is it going to hold up? Do I have the power to leave this earth? Is the fuel, has the fuel been loaded on? And they weren't worried about where their food was going to come from in the future on the earth, because they weren't going to be on the earth. They were concerned about, is my transportation going to work for me to take me to my destination? So all of their attention was on the things that were laying before them, which were different from the things that were laying before those that remained here on the earth. Right? While you and I were are working to earn a living, and we're shopping, and we're laying some funds aside for retirement and all these other things, education for our children, whatever it might be. And we will do those things. We will occupy until the Lord comes. But our focus is on the portion of the word that's prophesied to be fulfilled in our day. Because that's the part of the word that we were called to fulfill. And that's where you will find yourself in the word of God. So what we do know is that the elect of God are in a love affair. They're in a love affair with the Lord Jesus. And they are therefore putting all of their attention upon Him. Friends, when you fall in love with somebody, that's what you're thinking about. That's where your mind is at. You might be, cutting some carrots or cutting celery or onions or frying some eggs, and your mind's, you're just kind of mechanically doing those things, and your mind's somewhere else. Your mind is on this one that you've fallen in love with. And she is preparing herself for His leaving. You see, He's here. You can't unite with Him if He's not here. She's preparing herself for His leaving, and she's doing it out of love. She's not motivated by fear. She isn't being hammered into this. This is not a shotgun wedding where the church is uniting with Christ. It's a love affair. You see, God doesn't have to use a whip to get her to line up with His word. We see that He did have to use pressure like that to drive Israel into the right kind of condition for an exodus, because those people did not and could not have the new birth, because Jesus Christ had not come yet. He had not paid the penalty for sin, and certainly until He pays that penalty for sin, it's not until after that penalty is paid that He can then send the gift of His own life back to the church. So we aren't looking at some, and we need to, this needs to be clear in our minds. We aren't looking for some harsh conditions or some kind of harsh force to come against us to cause us to cry out and to cause us to get ready for the coming of the Lord. We're not looking for some kind of harsh political pressure to come upon us to cause us to want to get along with others. Thing is, friends, if you don't want to get along with others, I don't care how much pressure there is, right? But if you're born again of His Spirit, you want to fellowship. You want to unite with those of like precious faith. We recognize that every local church is sovereign, and we recognize that we're not going up as a bunch of bananas in a bunch, that we're going up as individuals. There'll be some here and some there and some other places. But there is an invisible union that's taking place in the body of Christ. And it won't take pressure to cause us to love one another. If we don't love one another now, I don't care how much pressure. That would be fear. But love is the greatest force there is in the universe. So God used the natural power, of course, to drive Israel to get ready. But God doesn't need to use a Pharaoh in our day, because you have the Holy Ghost. You are born again from above. You are born again of His Spirit. And it's His Spirit in you that's leading you and guiding you and convicting you, right? God will still use the natural elements on us to help cause us to overcome this flesh. And each of us were put here to overcome, right? And your greatest enemy is yourself. And you're overcoming the elements of that first birth. But as far as the third Exodus is concerned, God doesn't need to use political or ecclesiastical power on us to cause us to come under subjection of His word. God doesn't have to say, you know what, I'm gonna make these deacons so tough. They're gonna carry pistols. And I'm going to make them so tough, and I'm going to make that pastor so tough that, you know, three strikes and you're out. You know, every time you come into those doors, you're going to be sweating it out, hoping that you pass the test. That's not how it is. There will continue to be natural pressures around us, but those things will not be what causes us to move in the prophecy concerning His coming. Because the prophecy concerning His coming has to do with His power and His Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It will be a supernatural element that works on us and works, and that is with us to bring us to the place that He's called us to be. And He'll make sure that we're at the place that His Word has declared that we will be. You love Him because you are a part of His very genes, right? And you serve Him because that is your desire. You're not doing it out of fear. You're not doing it out of legalism. You're doing it out of love. And people that are not born again just can't even imagine that. To them, they can't imagine, well, you go to church because you want to. You know, you could be at the Super Bowl today if you had enough money. Is it today? I only know that because I was traveling and everybody was talking about it. You serve Him because that's your desire. And those that constantly kick against His Word, as they do in every age, as His Word goes forth, what they are showing is that they're not part of His genes. Because, you know, Paul, there's a season before you're born again that you might actually be working against the Word of God, as Paul was. And when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, He asked the question. He saw the pillar of fire, and he knew the pillar of fire was a Jehovah of the Old Testament. And he said, Lord, who art thou? Now, he's not going to call anyone Lord except for the Lord. Lord, who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He said, it's hard, Paul. You're kicking against the pricks. You're kicking against the Word, right? And of course, we know Paul had to be transformed. Paul had to be born again of the Spirit of God. And once he was born again, he no longer fought against the Word or resisted the Word, but he went forth with the Word, the messenger to the Gentiles. So those that are constantly kicking against His Word, either they aren't born again yet or they never will be born again because they're not part of His genes. And they can't understand somebody that's just in love with them and is doing these things because they want to do it. And since they're not a part of His genes, they seek to get in another way, another parable. How'd you get in, friend? You know, everybody was invited to the wedding supper, and we saw some that came in through another door. And because they came in through a window or another door, they didn't meet the one that was at the door to greet them. They didn't meet the bridegroom. They didn't have the wedding garment on, which is a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So they tried to get in some other way, right? Whether it's works or whether it's ideas, whether it's church dogma or whatever. Trying to get in some other way but Jesus Christ, who is the door. He's the only way, friends. He is the door to the rapture. And He alone is who she sees. He alone is where her eyes are pointed. You see, the bride of Jesus Christ doesn't have to be thrown into a tribulation period to show that she loves the Lord. It's just not there. The tribulation are for those that don't go, that miss their visitation, and they have to be purged, that didn't go on with the Word. And they'll be purged. And you see, let me ask you this question this morning. What could tribulation do for me that the love of God hasn't already done? If people that attend church could only see the one that we are gazing on, the one that we are trying to point people to, the one that we have completely fallen in love with, oh, they'd have a whole different outlook. They interpret what they hear in terms of do's and don'ts. But to the bride, he's whispering to her his love secrets. And his very wishes are her commands. Her desires are different. She wants to serve him, not out of legalism. She wants to serve him because she loves him. And his ways are right. And she knows that. They're the best things for her. She is not preparing for his coming out of fear. She's not being scared into a rapture. God is not saying, you know, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go through this tribulation period, a time of trouble such as the world has never known. You better get with it, buddy, or you're going to go through this tribulation period. That's not the motivation at all. That's not what motivated my wife to want to become my wife. It's not what motivated me to want to become her husband. I didn't do it out of legalism. I didn't do it because of do's and don'ts. I did it because I was in love with her. And I want to make her happy. I want to serve her and vice versa. So she's not preparing for the coming of the Lord out of fear. And her eyes are not on the things of the world, but on the gold that's the trials of her faith that's producing character, and it's producing things, a gold that's stored up in another kingdom that can never perish. She isn't hearing the word and in it hearing condemnation. You know, there are some that come to church and they say, well, you know, it's just so hard and it just sounds like you're pounding and that you're just hammering. And we leave and we feel condemned. The scripture says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So one will hear it and they'll say, well, he called me a buzzard. And a person right next to him will hear the very same word and say, that's funny, he called me an eagle. Right? What's the difference? How you're hearing it. So she's not hearing condemnation when the word's going forth. It's a love affair. She knows that, you know, if he's saying you got a little egg on your face, that it's his love that tells her that. So that she's not embarrassed. She doesn't want to have egg on her face. She's not trying to see how much egg she can get away with. Right? She's not trying to carry Egg McMuffin and advertise for it. Right? But we do have spots and blemishes that his word will correct. If you are his child, he will correct you. And you will zealously repent. In other words, you'll be excited about it. It's not condemnation. It's like, thank you, Lord. I couldn't know that except you showed that to me. And I would have been embarrassed if you hadn't have shown that. I don't want to be wrong. Thank you, Lord, for showing me what is right. And that's the story of a Christian's walk. Every true believer, friends, it's a process. We are constantly being washed by the water of the Word. The Word is constantly showing us. We're going up higher and higher in Him as the Word shows us and changes us from glory unto glory. So if the people that attend church could just see that one that we're gazing upon and have fallen completely in love with, they'd have a whole different outlook on coming to church. She's not hearing condemnation as the word goes forth, but she's hearing, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. The blood of Jesus Christ this morning, friends, and the power of a new creation has done the work on me that no earthly power can do. I want you to listen to that closely. Oh, we need political pressure. Oh, we need ecclesiastical pressure. Oh, we need somebody to come. You know, we need stormtroopers to show up. You know, we need to be forced to do this or that. No, the love of God and the power of God has done the work on me. That is what's changing me. This is not a shotgun wedding, as I said. This is not where we're forced to an altar. It's a love affair. Amen. We will obviously obey the laws of the land as long as they're not against the scripture. You know, if the law of the land tells me to kill somebody, of course I'm not going to obey that, but the laws of the land are not telling me to do that. We will obey the laws of the land, but we are not defined by how well we obey the laws of the land or not. Those things don't define us, right? Like, that's what people do. They go to church and they say, well, I obey all the laws of the church, so therefore, you know, I'm a super Christian. No, you just are obeying the laws of the church, right? Those things do not define you. You will obey the word if you're born from above. Because you're born from above. But you mechanically being obedient to the word doesn't make you from above. That power comes with the new birth. Our destination is not determined by ecclesiastical or political power, but by the power of the Holy Ghost to transform us into heavenly beings and to put us into our position in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. It's supernatural, friends. Nobody knows that. We don't need science to receive our promised body change, although science is working on that. They're looking for a way to come up with a container change for you, right? They're looking for eternal life without a cross. They'll never find it. God will step in, call the thing short. So we don't need to rely on science for that. We don't need to rely on science. I thank God for medical science, and I thank God for the wisdom and that God has given to doctors and the gifts he's given to doctors. And nothing against all of that, but my body change is not going to rely on a doctor. Right? Whether or not I have money in the bank, whether or not I can buy or sell, has nothing to do with the change that I'm waiting for. Well, don't you have to know what this mark is? Because you want to be careful, you know, that you don't take this mark or whatever. The mark isn't for me. Remember, seal up those who have his name written in their forehead. Go through the land with that inkhorn, Ezekiel was told. Seal up those whose names are written in the book of life, right? Mark those. Mark those whose names are not written. So you're either going to be sealed by the Holy Ghost or you're going to be marked. If God needs to whip me this morning, friends, if God needs to beat me to follow after his word and to desire his word to be fulfilled in my life, it shows that there's something lacking in the shed blood, and it shows that there's something lacking in the revealed word to change my body to match my soul that has already been changed. And we know that there's nothing lacking in the word, and there's nothing lacking. That's the power of this blood. He's already defeated our enemy. He's already defeated death, hell, and the grave. So we recognize that the first Exodus is but a shadow of this last Exodus in these last days. They didn't have the new birth under an Old Testament covenant of do's and don'ts. And so many of them that were living in Egypt, they were still caught up in idolatry. And many of them that came out and started on the journey, they never ended up going into the new land of the promise. They were under intense pressure that was put on them by the changing of political power of Egypt that ruled over them at that time. And as we looked at last time, they were under the bondage of time. Satan was thinking, well, you know, if I could just get them so preoccupied where they don't have time for the things of the Lord and they barely have time for the natural things of this world, that I can keep them from going into the promise. Their days were filled with the affairs of this life, working for Pharaoh, as it were. There was pressure to devote their attentions on the things of Egypt and the things that they were building for Egypt and away from the things of God. Now, these were not the desires of the people. Their desires were not to build the things for Pharaoh, but that was Pharaoh's approach was to... it wasn't the Egyptians that built the monuments. It was slave labor. So they were being beaten. They were raising their children in an environment that was not what they wanted for their children. We know that Satan's sly. We know that he's shrewd. We know that he was the serpent in the garden, or he anointed the serpent in the garden. And now here in the end time, he's the wise old serpent. Right? He's learned a thing or two about a thing or two. God doesn't learn. Satan has learned a lot along the way. He's very sly. He put pressure on the children of Israel to affect every part of their natural life so that their focus on their spiritual life would suffer from the distraction. Yeah. Satan doesn't want to just distract you and I from our spiritual walk, which he certainly does want to do that, but he wants to disrupt every part of our lives, both natural and spiritual. Now, friends, as I said, these pressures will come upon us. What I said to you earlier, I didn't say these pressures won't come. I said these pressures will come, but it won't be these pressures that causes you to take a body change. It won't be these pressures that causes you to look up, to put your focus on Christ. But these pressures will come. Satan wants to disrupt every part of our lives. He wants to keep husbands from being good husbands to their wives, being good stewards of the home, good leaders of the home. He wants to disrupt wives and keep them from being a good wife in the home, a good mother in the home. He wants to redefine motherhood. He wants to disrupt children so that they're disobedient to those that have the rule over them. And friends, don't think that for a minute that these things don't matter. They do matter. It has to do with your adoption. If you can't be trusted in the little things, you'll never be trusted in the big things, right? So Satan wants to disrupt every part of the family life by redefining it and by penalizing those that are God-centered, that are upholding God's idea of a family. Satan knows that these things are part of your adoption. Because it's not just the spiritual things that have to come in line with God's word, but the natural things as well. A child cannot be tutored by the word, a child that cannot be tutored by the word will not be entrusted with the power of the word. Right? And it's a good thing. Power without character is satanic. Right? Character first and then power. We can carry the word around us, around with us. We can carry it around under our arm and everywhere that we go. We can wear it on our sleeve if we want to. But what good does it do if we're not living the word that we're carrying under our arm? We've got to live that word. We've got to be obedient to that word. Right? And we got to recognize that God's in charge of everything. Right? You say, well, that employer that I'm working for, the scripture says, obey those that have rule over you. Hebrews 13:7. That knucklehead that I'm working for, he don't know nothing. And if I was in charge, I'd do this, that, and the other. Well, you know, it's interesting. You're not in charge. Right? And there's a reason why you're not in charge. God puts into power those that he would put into power. Pharaoh didn't do anything that God didn't allow him to. And when Pharaoh decided he was going to do something and God didn't want him to do it, he turned Pharaoh around. So even your employer is ordered of God, whether they realize it or not. Amen? And so we are being tutored in every situation in our life. If we're disrespectful to our school teachers, God's never going to trust us with his word, with the power of his word. If we're disobedient to our parents, we don't have a promise that our days would be long. And God's not going to entrust us with the power of his kingdom. It's a good thing, right? We have to be proven, tested, and tried in every aspect of our lives. And we have to recognize it doesn't matter who that other face is. We have to recognize God's in control. He's in every part. Our footsteps of the righteous are ordered to the Lord. God's in every part. So we have. There's never a place for us to be disrespectful. There's never a place for us to think more highly of ourselves than everybody else. Now, we're not going to agree with everyone, but everyone doesn't need to know what you think. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Satan wasn't just on a mission to interrupt the spiritual part of Israel. He was trying to interrupt the home as well. He was trying to interrupt the social institutions. He was trying to interrupt the family, redefine it. He was trying to redefine what a marriage is. He was trying to interrupt the natural reproduction of life. Satan wants to shorten their days. Satan wanted to attack their health. Satan wanted to break down the family unit. Satan wanted to wear the people out with pressure and worry and fear and doubt. And he wants their focus to be on things that are decreed by political power. And he wants their focus to be off of the promises of God that are decreed by the Holy Ghost power of the Word. Come on, friends. There's no political power that can keep the Holy Ghost power from bringing to pass what God's already decreed for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There's no power that can do anything except God allows it. So Satan is, in his thinking, he's thinking something like, you know, if I could just bind them up to the place where their full attention is on what I'm doing to them, well, then they will miss what God has promised to do for them. We can get so caught up in the affairs of this life. This one's doing this, and that isn't right, and this is, and they're cheating, and they're lying. Why do we get surprised when politicians lie? Why do we expect political power to be Holy Ghost power? So Satan's thinking, you know, if I could just get them so bound up, get their attention turned on the things of this life, well, then they will fail to prepare for the things that are promised to them by God. They won't be looking for those things. And you see, the elect of God in any age, they are always a part of what God has prophesied for their age. Paul said we're written epistles, read of all men. Right? The Word has already been written. And you are that portion of the Word that's being fulfilled in your day. And because of that, they mesh with the prophecy and they find themselves in the prophecy. And they find themselves at some point in time not just looking at the prophecy, but they see that they are the very fulfillment of that prophecy. And God is fulfilling it through them. So everything that Satan could do to cause Israel to be miserable was what he set out to do. And he hasn't changed his tactic. So as we looked at last time, friends, there were great big wheels of prophecy that were turning, and there were smaller wheels, just as you, I don't advise you to do this, but if you were to take off the, you know, the back piece on your watch and look in there, there's all kinds of springs and gears. There's little parts and big parts, and they've all got to turn together. So they all had to be lined up. They all had to be engaged. They all had to be turning together just right. So when one wheel begins to move, maybe another one over here, a minor wheel perhaps, begins to turn. And then another, then maybe a bigger wheel will turn off of this little wheel that's insignificant in our thinking. And then it'll cause another wheel. There's just a ripple effect. It's all got to turn together. And before you know it, an entire bunch of cogs and wheels are turning together in harmony that was set into motion by maybe one tiny little wheel over there that was in sync with the Word. And so So is it with you and I this morning. I want you to think about this for a moment, friends. And we're just laying the foundation right now for where we're going to go tonight. But we may have been born in this world and we were confused. I was. Anybody else? I was confused about what life is. I even had the thought at an early age, because I'm a dreamer, I even had the thought because when I was real young, I couldn't tell sometimes if dreams were real or if reality was real or if the dream was reality. And I had the thought one time, well, how do I know that all of what we're going through isn't just one big dream that I'm going to wake up from one day, right? You want to drive yourself nuts, just think on that one. No, don't. Don't try this at home, right? You struggle to find meaning. You struggle to understand, why am I here? Why was I born in this day? What's happening in my day? What's my purpose? Or how about this, young boys, young girls? There's a lot of things that I could do, but what am I supposed to do? Right? I could be a this, I could be a that, but what should I be? What's the right choice? And when you start considering that every choice that you make sets you on a path, everything is connected. Every choice, every decision sets you on a path. And that path begins to set you in a direction. And after a period of time, there are things that you could have done had you been on a different path early on that you can no longer do. Right? For instance, I think it's probably too late for me to be president. Oh, boo-hoo. Bill Clinton had in his mind when he was a Boy Scout, when he was 10 years old and he's shaking Kennedy's hand. It was in his mind then, I want to be president someday. It's not something that you just wake up, okay, let me try this. I've tried that. Let me try this now. Right? There are steps that need to be taken in order to put you on that path. Right? Now, I'm not here to argue whether or not I could become president. I have no desire. It's not in my future. But at the stage that I'm at in life, you know, there's a lot of I'd have to overcome to alter my path. I mean, even, you know, so many of the ones that become into those positions, they've got a law degree or some other kind of, you know, executive experience or what have you. Well, I do have that. I have more than Obama had, but that's another story altogether. But what I'm trying to say is there was a time when I was confused as to my purpose. I was, you know, and because of that, I wandered here and I wandered there and trying to make sense out of my life and trying to see, do I fit in over here? Do I fit in over there? Is this what I'm supposed to be? Is that what I'm supposed to be? And meanwhile, there were cogs and gears that were already turning around me that were set into motion by prophecy that was being fulfilled in our day, prophecy that could only be fulfilled in our day, and it's already been fulfilled, and other things are being fulfilled, and I'm still trying to figure out where I fit in, right? And then one day, I repented of my sin, and one day, I died out to myself. I was baptized in Christian baptism, and I surrendered, and I said, God, I want that promise that you promised. I don't want to live this life any longer. I don't know. I don't know what my purpose is. I want you to show me. I want to be your servant. I want you to be my guide. I want you to tell me what to do. I want you to tell me where I came from, what I'm doing here, where I'm going. and then you're born again by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you find that you are now engaged with these other wheels that were already turning around with you. Now, maybe a couple of you will get this morning. Brother Juan, I trust, will not only get it, but he'll correct me on, because maybe I won't say it just right. We are synchromeshed with these gears, right? What that means is there's these synchros that are inside your transmission. And with, you know, young people don't know what a clutch is and manual transmission. You have to push in the clutch, which disengages the transmission from the engine. Then you push a lever to put the transmission into another gear. And then you're letting off the clutch, which is engaging pressure with the clutch and the pressure plate, so that the transmission then begins to spin at the same speed as the engine. And there's a synchro mesh there's a meshing that has to take place with these gears. Otherwise, the gears are going to grind, right? There's a shaft that's already spinning in there, and so you want this other gear that's going to be engaged. You want it to spin with that shaft, and there's got to be something take place to allow this synchronization to take place. So those gears were already turning around you, and you need to speed up and get caught up with the prophecy that's already being fulfilled in your day. Now, I'm not saying that you figured this out or you thought about it. It's just a good analogy. The way that you did it was you had to get neutral first. You had to disengage the gear, right? You had to get neutral. Because as long as you stay in gear, you can't change gears. And you, right? So you had to first disengage, and then you had to engage again the right gear so that it's now all turning together. Right? And you are now turning with the wheels of prophecy for your day. You might have wondered, as I did in my own case, we're all different. You might have wondered, is it too late for me? These gears are already turning. Did I already miss out? Did I sin away my day of grace? Is there any room for me? Does God even care? But when you were born from above, you found out that you are in the right timing of God's timing, and you began to turn with Him. And even you engaging was determined by the Lord. Because you can't come to Him except He draws you. So you first had to disengage your gear from your first life so that you were no longer in time with the things that are heading towards destruction. See, you were in sync with the gears that are turning and the prophecies that are turning towards the destruction of this world and the great judgment. But you need to disengage because that's not your path. Right? And then you need to be re-engaged with another set of gears. And that set of gears is driving you up and not down. That set of gears is driving you to fulfill Holy Ghost prophecy, Holy Ghost powered prophecy versus prophecy that's concerning the things of this world. So you had to get neutral. Is that right? If you don't get neutral, you'll never get anywhere with God. Friends, whenever you're trying to figure out something in your life, whenever you have a question, people struggle so much. Brother Baker, it's so hard. I'm trying to get the leadership of the Lord on this or that or the other. Well, first of all, don't go shopping around for the answer that you want. Right? That's what people do so much of the time. Us pastors experience that. People coming to you and they want your opinion, right? Actually, they tell you, I want the word of the Lord. So you tell them, well, you know, the way it seems to me, and you pray with them, and here's how you can know if it's the word of the Lord or not. And sometimes the word is just very plain on it, very clear, right? And so you say, well, this is what the word says on it. Well, that's just your opinion, right? Well, then why'd you ask? I'll tell you why you asked. Because you wanted the opinion that matches your opinion so that you could go off and do what it is that you were going to do anyway, right? Well, I'll go ask three people, you know, two out of three. Well, how'd that work out? If you want the leading of the Lord, you have to get neutral. I can feel it. I need to bring this home, right? You need to get neutral on it. You need to get to the place where if God says no, I'm going to rejoice. If God says yes, I'm going to rejoice. Why am I rejoicing? Because I heard from the Lord. And whatever direction it is, that's the right direction for my life. And I'll have peace. If you can't accept a no, you're still in gear. You're still trying to drive your life. God wants to just take everything away from me. The only thing he wants to take away from you is sin. Right? Everything else he wants to do is good for you. But you have to trust him to. So you have to get neutral if you want to engage with God's wheels of end time prophecy. Right? You have to get neutral when it comes to doctrine. Right? The word comes across your path. Well, I don't know, my church this or brother so-and-so that. You got to get neutral on that. You got to allow the Lord to say, well, have you considered this? Have you considered that? Well, here's this other piece and here's this piece and here's how this fits together. Right? We'll get to that in just a moment. So you have to get neutral so that you can be then engaged with God's wheels of end time prophecy as you are synced in with what God is doing in your day. So no matter who you are this morning, the devil will come. I'm going to close here in just a minute. That'll wake some of you up. Some of you laughed, those of you that aren't awake. Okay, now we're all right. Okay. Why do you say that? Well, any kind of reaction is good. Right? Sad, glad, or mad, at least I got your attention. Sunday mornings are tough. It'll be a lot easier to preach tonight than it is this morning. For whatever reason. It's tiredness from Saturday night, or maybe you've already had a full day on Sunday morning. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just creating the atmosphere that we're going to walk in tonight. Right? It's okay. Somebody said sorry? It's okay. It's not you. It's the devil that wants to turn this into a boring seminar, right? And if you expect it to be a boring seminar, guess what it'll be? A boring seminar. But if you came to hear from him, you're going to hear from him. And the preacher may not know what God said to you. And that's the way we want it. So you get neutral so that you can engage in the God's wheels of end time prophecy. Think about it, friends. Paul did everything that he could to fight against that Jesus movement. Right? He did everything wrong with zeal. He was sincere. And he was sincerely wrong. And Jesus himself had to appear to him and said, look, buddy, you're persecuting me. Well, how am I persecuting you? I'm in my church. And you're trying to destroy my church. So Paul had to disengage for a period of time. He had to go out into Arabia for 3+ years, right? And be schooled. To be brought into the present truth and to see how this movement, how it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Paul, the master scholar, took the Old Testament and showed us the types and shadows and showed us how they were being fulfilled in the New Testament church. But in order to do that, he had to disengage. He had to let go. He said, in the way that they call Pharisees, I serve the God of my fathers, right? He said, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And of course, we know a Pharisee is not fair, you see. So he had to get neutral. We have to get neutral so that we can be engaged with God's wheels of end time prophecy. You know, maybe you were on the path to become the next world champion poker player, right? But now your plans have been changed. God put an altar in your path and you tripped over it. And when you get up, you're going to walk different. Look at Abraham. He's our type. God called Abraham from amongst his people. Told him, walk with me. Where? You'll find out. Just be ready to go with me. I'm going to take you away from your land. I'm going to take you away from your people. I'm going to take you away from your customs. I'm going to change your diet. I'm going to change everything. But walk with me. That's the same walk for the rest of us. But no matter who you are this morning, friends, you are a necessary part of the body. Everybody knows that. Every one of you is necessary. You say, well, I don't know what my part is. Maybe you don't know just yet, but it's necessary. Amen. Every part of the body is needed. Whether it's a little gear, whether it's a big gear, they all got to turn together. And they're all ordained to turn together. So no matter who you are a necessary part of the body. And God has timed you with the rest of the body. And we need you in this body. And we need to let God decide where each member turns with the rest of the body. And he will show us. So keep in mind, friends, that if Satan can't sidetrack you from following the word in your spiritual journey, well, then he will attack you in the natural. That is an established approach that Satan uses. He will attack your health. Maybe he'll get you so focused on this sickness or this ailment or that ailment that he thinks if I could just get them all wrapped up in that they won't focus on the spiritual part. He's wrong. He will attack your spiritual walk. He will attack your sanity. Right? We saw that Satan knew that the national identity of Israel was different than the national identity of Egypt, even though they were living in Egypt. And he knew that Israel was to be a separate people from the rest of Egypt. And so Satan did his very best to cause Israel to blend in with Egypt so that what made them separate no longer existed. If they would just compromise and be like the rest of the world. Are we listening? Well, then the persecution against them would stop. You know, think about it this morning. I'm drawing to a close here in a minute. Satan uses that very same tactic today on those that are identified with Christ, those that are identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. He uses that same tactic. He says, just be like the rest of us and we will leave you alone. Right? So even though the children of Israel were not born Egyptian, if they were to take up the Egyptian ways, Egypt would then let up on them. And so is it with us today. We don't have to renounce Christianity in order for Satan to let up on us. Just let up on a few things, right? And the devil will then let up on you. One of the biggest things you can let up on is coming to church, right? Having a pastor. If you let up on that, Satan will surely let up on you. Then you can sit back and be a critic, you know? Criticize what's happening in the church that you're not part of. I want to introduce this thought, and this is where we'll pick up again tonight. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. So here are Israelites that descended from those that came out of Egypt. Most of them were from a new generation, those that went into the land. But somehow, they still had the gods of Egypt in their personal lives, in their tents, in their private lives. And Joshua represents the new administration that's going to lead them into this new land. It's a type of the Holy Ghost. And Joshua identifies that it was some of their fathers that had served the gods of Egypt. So think about it. These people grew up in the message of their day. They grew up in message homes, as we would say. And they grew up with the gods of Egypt in their message homes. I don't expect this to be a shouting thought, but many had brought Egypt out with them and never got Egypt out of their hearts. They had the ways of worship that Pharaoh had infiltrated. Just a little compromise here, just a little compromise there. You don't have to deny this rapture message. Just let up a little bit on it here and a little bit on it there. Let's be more ecumenical. Well, I'll tell you what, Brother Doug, we just want to hear about Jesus. So make sure that you always preach only what took place 2,000 years ago. And don't try to apply it to our day, because that's taken away from Jesus. Well, if Jesus isn't in our day, I see your point. But for you to know the Jesus in your day, you got to acknowledge the Jesus in your day and what he's doing in your day. Well, here's the order that we decided that you need to follow. Make sure, you know, nobody gets emotional in the church. Don't you love that? You know, make sure every church service is a funeral service, in other words. I just came from a funeral service. There was lots of emotion in that funeral service. It just wasn't happy emotion. So I guess it's only happy emotion that we got a problem with. Right? If it's tearing down, if it's criticizing, bring all that emotion that you want. If it's negative, if it's worry, if it's fearful, bring all that emotion. Right? If it's pointing backwards and, you know, better days in the past, bring that emotion. But if it's happy, if it's positive, if it makes you want to shout, well, don't bring that emotion into the church. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Look how this ties right in with our message. Honor him. Fear him with reverential respect that husbands and wives have one to another. The spirit of Laodicea in our day does just the opposite. There's no zeal in it. There's no real commitment when things get rough. There's lots of words. Well, I would do this and I would do that. But when rubber hits the road, what do people do? They surprise themselves even. It's a cohabitation type of a relationship with the Lord. They live in the same house, but they have different... Each one is chasing their own dreams. Each one has their own vision, purpose in life. But friends, if you are born again of him, you love him. And the reason why you love him is because he first loved you. And because he first loved you, he had to express that love, and you had to come in contact with it and experience it. And once you've experienced it, you're in love with him. Amen. You recognize where he brought you from by his grace. You recognize what you've been called to by his grace. You recognize that this is the highest of callings on the earth. It's not a duty. It's not a punishment. It's not hard. It's a high calling. It's the highest calling. And guess what? You never get over it. Neither do you desire to. You never forget what manner of a man or woman that you used to be. You never forget where he took you from. You are literally in an Abraham-type walk, personally, with him. You are united together with Christ Jesus, the Word, and his desire is literally your desire. And if you want to know what his desire is, it's his word. Your desire is for his word to be fulfilled. Be it unto me according to thy word. His will is now your will. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just touch on this. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We've come into a feast here. A seven-course meal. The opening of the word. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what did he say to Israel as they're coming into that land? Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. So they're coming into the land. They're going to possess this land, and they must do it with sincerity and truth. And we're told, when you come to this feast, don't bring in the old leaven. Don't bring in the old ways. Don't bring in the old thoughts. Don't mix it in. Don't bring in these doctrines that just cause World War III to begin. Where this one's over here and that one's over there. It's malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, you were spiritually starving to death, but you have now come to a spiritual feast. And to this feast, whether we meant to or not, we have brought with us leaven from the feasts of Egypt that first must be purged out. And that's what takes place every time we come together. We're washed by the water of the word, and it's purging out wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, and we zealously repent of it. We're excited about it because we're hearing the truth. And we want to hear the truth. We're not interested in being right, but we do want to be correct. If it isn't purged out, friends, it'll ruin the whole meal for us. It doesn't matter what you're eating if you mix this in. It'll ruin it for you. Not being able to mix it, the pure word, with faith. So we know that there are two parts to any Exodus. There's a separation and a going out from. And then that's followed by an entering into something else. So to go into the new land, it requires a complete and total separation from unbelief. To go into the fullness of the word, we have to be stripped of our wrong thinking, our wrong teaching, our wrong ideas. And we have to lose that foolish pride. Oh, I that was pointed right at me. And that was said 10 times. Well, repent of it. With zeal. Right? Come on, friends. You don't care what you got to believe. Just as long as it's true. As long as it's the word. So we focus much of the time on the separation that takes place in the beginning when Israel came out of Egypt, right? When we came out of the world, when we came out of systems or whatever it might have been. But what about the further separation from what we bring with us? There are churches that, you know, let's say somebody was a apostolic, and they come out of it. Well, they got to be purged of the apostolic ways, right, that are not scriptural. They're not all unscriptural, but there are a lot that are, just like with any organization. You got to be purged of that. Right. Otherwise, what you start will be another version of that. Right. Be a message version of apostolic. Right. It'll be rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and hate and the pastor calling all the shots. Yeah, I said that, and I'll keep saying it. That's from the pits of hell, and it has to be purged out. Right? Just as if you come out as a Baptist. You have to be purged of that once saved, always saved, and yet you haven't been converted. You have to be purged of, there is a conversion that takes place after you believe. Not when, after. There's a life-changing experience that comes. And then there's a truth to eternal security. Those that are born from above are eternally secure. But the Baptists teach, just put your name on the book, accept Jesus as your Savior, and, you know, keep smoking and drinking and, you know, be just like the rest of the world. You have to be purged of that. You have to be purged of Trinitarian doctrine. You have to be purged of Trinitarian baptism. You have to be purged of thoughts of eternal hell. You have to be purged. And every organization brings with it Egyptian ideas. So some have come out of different things, and we've become experts of coming out, but they never go into what has been promised to them. Instead, they continue to feed on the things that they brought out with them. And like the two tribes of Israel, the 1.5 tribes of Israel, they settle for their inheritance at the border, outside of the land, instead of in the land. And outside of the land, they pick and pick and pick at those that do cross into the land. That's their whole focus, is correcting everybody else. And they say things like, well, you know, the book isn't fully opened. And somebody's going to have to come and finish that work and at a later time. Well, it isn't open to you because you're not in the land. And because of that, they're not ready at the time of his coming because they don't fear the Lord with a godly fear. If they did, they wouldn't speak against his servants the way they do or his people the way they do. And though they serve him in one way, shape, or form, it's not in sincerity and in truth. It's truth that sets us free. And they shall know him, the truth, and he, the truth, will make you free. So to receive the truth requires a purging from all that is carried along that is not the truth. And we have to be willing to admit that we brought that with us. And friends, like I said, you didn't intend so much of the time to bring things with you. You just didn't know it was wrong. We're all in the same boat. Our messenger was in the same boat. But the zeal of the Lord is with those that go all the way with him. Because they want to go all the way with him. And they know that no matter what, he's with them along the way. So they aren't looking for a church to cater to them. And they're not looking for a church to supply every need and to supply all the comfort and to be with them in every way, shape, or form. They are looking to the one that they are in a relationship with to be there for them. And they find that where the carcass is, eagles are gathered together. And they do draw from Christ through the local body what they have need of. But it is Christ that they look to. And not an organization or a certain man. They hear his voice as he speaks through the body and to the body. And they are being dressed by his word. And they sincerely, above all else, revelation means more to them than anything. They sincerely desire the truth. And the truth finds them. And the truth dresses them. And the truth unites them with Jesus Christ. Prepares them for a rapture. Prepares them for a wedding supper that's going to take place for the church of all the ages. Actually prepares them for the millennium that is to come. You're gaining the character. You know, we're not going off to a graduate school. We don't go beyond the curtain of time, leave here, and then get schooled on how to rule and reign during the millennium. You're learning now. Right? Paul tells us, look, the least amongst you are going to judge the angels, right? So dare you take anyone, a brother or a sister, dare you take them to the law, right? Seeing that you're going to judge the angels? we can judge these things. Why is it that we can judge them? Because we will judge according to the word. We will judge righteously. We will rule righteously as kings. We're serving as priests, if you will, intercessors, if you will, at this particular time. We will serve as kings during the millennium, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Come out and serve the living God. Let's stand. I'm reminded of this. Commercials are just genius because the devil knows that if you can put words to a song, he'll remember them a whole lot easier and better. There are things that I wish I could just get out of my mind, especially the things that my wife will bring up. She'll start whistling something from back in the 60s, and it's like, oh, now I got to deal with that for... I mean, I do it to her, too, so it's... Right? We don't intend to, but, you know. So I hope this doesn't cause you any trouble here, but what came into my mind was the little jingle, take Sominix tonight and sleep. Safe and restful sleep, sleep, sleep. Wake up. Rise from the dead and walk amongst the living. Arise and shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. This is your time. This is your day. This is your message. This is your appointment with destiny. This is the hour that you've been placed here on the earth to fulfill the word that's been prophesied, that's already been written concerning you. Find yourself within the volume of the book. Let Jesus show you where you came from, what you're doing here, where you're going. Friends, I guarantee you, and I know the veterans that are amongst us here this morning will amen this from the bottom of their heart. I know the future that God has for you is the best. Yeah. That God has a plan for your life. Yeah. And it will be so natural. It won't be something that's alien to you, something that's alien to your nature, right? It'll be a complementary to your nature. Because God equips you for whatever He calls you to do. Is that right? God never did call a missionary that hates to go out on the field. He never did say, okay, I'm going to gift this guy, but he's just going to hate every bit. He's going to want to stay home all the time. That guy's maybe a pastor if he's gifted, right? But if you're called to be a missionary, it's just in you. Or an evangelist. An evangelist, he likes to move around, right? I'm sure there isn't everything about it that he likes, right? But meeting other people, interacting with other people, and that's a good time for them, right? Going in and doing a short, quick work, that's a good time for them. Not having to stick around to pick up the pieces, that's a good time for them, right? God makes you a certain way for what He's called you to do. Paul had to be bold because he was being entrusted to the gospel, to the entire Gentile dispensation. So he had to be somebody that could stand there and say, look, I've been given this. And I was chosen of God and not of man. Right, they chose Matthias, but Matthias wasn't who God chose. I was that one, right? And so if anybody thinks they're spiritual, anybody, I mean, this is a flattening kind of a, imagine somebody saying this to you. If you think you're spiritual, well, then acknowledge first that what I said is the word of the Lord, right? If an angel from heaven comes and says something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. That's pretty bold, right? And you might think, well, that's just a guy going too far. He had to be made that way because that was the truth.
Right.
There couldn't be any wiggle.
Right.
I wouldn't want to follow a guy that, well, you know, I'm not really sure about this, but.
Right?
I needed somebody with amen and amen.
Yes.
Somebody that, okay, I waited for thus saith the Lord. I have it. Here it is.
Amen.
Right? And you can trust that what I brought to you is the word of the Lord.
Yes.
Right? So God had to make, he had to make Paul that way. Paul wasn't like Moses. Moses had to be forced. Moses was a reluctant leader. Paul was born a leader. He had to be that way. Right? You have to be the way you are for what God has called you for. To fulfill the portion of the word for your day. In fact, I really am. I'm trying real hard to pull over, but I don't know when or if it will ever really fully break on us in this time. But you really are different as an individual, as a person.
Amen.
You're different than somebody that lived in the 1800s. Amen. You are different from somebody that lived under. We look back and think, oh my, that group of people, they were so patient and they just marched off to death and all that. You're different. You weren't made for that day. You're made for this day. And you look around, you say, well, there's so many other people who are made for this day too. That's right. Exactly right. If we weren't made for this day, we wouldn't be able to overcome. God made you for the day that you're living. You're just getting introduced to yourself. You start by getting introduced to Him, but as you get introduced to Him, He starts to introduce you to the real you and your purpose. You were made for a body change.
Amen.
You were made to overcome.
Amen.
You were made for a rapture.
Amen.
You were made for the truth.
Amen.
Brother Branham said this last age people is a prophetic class of people. Why would he say that? Because we're a prophetic class of people. There's an eagle anointing on us. Not a man anointing, an eagle anointing. So we want the revealed word. We want the truth. It excites us. It stirs us. It means more to us than anything. And we believe it. And it's changing us. How many can say that this morning? It's changing us from glory to the wheels of the rapture are turning. The cycle is on. And you are synced with those wheels. The word had to speed you up so your little synchro mesh gear engaged, you know, so it could spool you up to where now you're engaged with the word that's being fulfilled in your day. And nobody can take your place. You're a little wheel or a big wheel. Excuse me. When I say big wheel, I think of that. I saw an ad for that here the other day. It was called a screaming demon. Sorry, I remember that. He's got a screaming demon tearing up the road. It's a little vehicle. It's got a big wheel on the front, right, and little wheels on the back, and it's made of plastic, right? It's when everything started being made out of plastic, and you push somebody in that, or if you're a seventh grader, I wouldn't tell you how I know this. If you're a seventh grader, you get in one of those things and put your legs over the handlebars and just go down the big hill and find out what that big wheel will do. You know, you end up with a few knots on your head if you're lucky. We are what I want us to get out of this little series as we're going through it. Is that it won't be a mystery to you any longer what you're doing here and how you fit in. And you'll actually realize, though the power is supernatural, what will take place in your life will seem natural. Oh, it'll be supernatural. It's the fact that it's happening will seem supernatural. But it'll be natural, right? You'll get up every morning just like everybody else. You'll go to work like everybody else. You'll eat like everybody else. You'll go to church like some people. But you're different. And you will fulfill a different purpose. It is written about you. Hallelujah. Come out and serve the living God. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for these thoughts that you've been placed on our heart, Lord, that we've been kicking around here for a little bit. And Lord, that we've been meditating on by your leadership, and looking for your guidance and looking for revelation, Lord, looking for you to speak to us as only you can in your own special way, looking to you, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding. Father, I can't speak for anybody else. I have my own testimony that I'm overcoming by this morning. Each one of us has our own testimony. Each one of us came from somewhere, someplace. But Lord, I was raised in church and walking in partial darkness because the light of your word had not come across my path. There was no life. I can say that, Lord, without any hesitation. I used to wonder about that myself. In fact, the devil used to beat me about the head and shoulders and say, well, why didn't you come to this truth sooner? The fact of the matter is, I never did come to the truth. The truth came to me. And the reason why the devil would beat me up and say, well, why weren't you a Holy Ghost-filled believer in the Baptist church? Well, the reason why I wasn't a Holy Ghost-filled believer in the Baptist church is because the book had come open. In 1963, I started to go to church in 1966. And Lord, you were through with the organization at that time. The life had moved from the shuck into the seed, and the seed was beginning to form. So in order for that truth to come in contact with me, I had to come out. Your word says, come out of her, my people. You had to call me into an exodus. And then it was your word that came in contact with me. And it was your word. You placed in my heart, Lord, that desire and that sincerity, that desire for the truth. And the deep calling to the deep, the truth found me. And Lord, you set me free. You gave me a reason and purpose and being. You showed me why you put me here. You showed me who I am. You began to unfold it to me little by little by little. But Lord, you showed me clearly what day that I'm living in and what portion of the word that you've reserved to be fulfilled in this day, which we are a part of if we came from you. Father, you showed me one day that I came from you and that I'm going back to you. And I cried out, Father, Father. I cried out by the revelation that came with the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I was in you, that you chose me before the foundation of the world to be this and to be this and to be that. And Lord, you cannot fail. You know the thoughts that you thought towards me, and they were thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give me an expected end. And Lord, I'm speaking for myself, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that if you did that for me, you've done it for many others. It wasn't my choosing, it's your choosing. It wasn't my works. It's what you already did. It's the work that you already did. And it's the gift of life that you've extended to me, which I've accepted wholeheartedly. And Father, it's produced a love in my heart. It's produced a burning desire to go after the lost. Lord, wherever people end up in your kingdom, that's up to you. Our desire, Lord, is to take them as far as they can come. And you're the one that has to draw. And you're the one that does the choosing. And you're the one that knows how far someone would come. And we know, Lord, that someone that receives salvation, it's a tremendous thing. A multitude of sins are covered and are dealt with, taken away. Eternal life, whether it's outside the city or inside the city, it's a wonderful thing. Knowing, Lord, that we want to approach everyone as a potential candidate to go all the way with you, Lord. It's not up to us to... We're not deciding for anyone. That's why you told us, judge not lest ye be judged, for that judgment is... We're not to call somebody a fool, which the interpretation of that is non-elect, uninitiated. We don't know. Lord, we don't know how far a person can come. We know, Lord, what a high calling that it is, and what a wonderful opportunity is being extended to whosoever will. And what a tremendous thing is being extended to those that you knew would be here, to your very own genetics that are being expressed here on the earth throughout the ages. I pray, Lord, that as we go through this, that there would be a peace and a rest for each and every one of us, Lord, as we find ourselves in our day and its message. And Lord, as we just turn naturally with the wheels that are already in motion, we're not making prophecy come to pass. We're not making, in other words, Lord, for if there's supposed to be a woman president, I don't have to go out and vote for a woman to cause that to happen. If there's supposed to be a woman president, there'll be a woman president. If it's supposed to be the Catholic Church that's ruling over this nation, it'll be the Catholic Church. I have nothing to do with bringing that to pass. But Lord, I am a part of what is being brought to pass concerning the spiritual things of the church, because you wrote a word concerning me and each and every one that's a part of the word for this day. You've written it. The vision has already been seen, and these things will be fulfilled. So I pray, Lord, as we go through this, that there be a peace and a rest that if we haven't found that yet, that each and every one of us find. Lord, that there'll not be a person that's coming to church out of some kind of duty or some kind of, out of fear, but Lord, that it's a love affair. Truly, Lord, every step of the way, that we're doing this because we love you and we want to serve you, because we genuinely, you've placed the desires down in our heart. And that's why we know that we have the right kind of desires, because you changed our hearts. We were once enemies, each and every one of us. We were dead while we yet lived. We were no different than any other before we were quickened. We were maybe like Paul, Saul, fighting against you. But one day we received a name change, a new name that was written that we know and you know and no one else knows. That's us recognizing that our name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, that our life is hidden away in you, that you're our Father, that we came from you, going back to you. May these things just become anchored down in our hearts, Lord, so that we're not caught up in the turmoil of this hour. We're not caught up in the politics. We're not caught up in the he said, she said, they said, and this is happening, and what about the mark, and what about this, that, and the other. But Lord, that we would just be in sync with your word. And Father, that we'd be looking for your word to be fulfilled in our day. Let thy word be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. If there's anyone here this morning, or anyone that's listening in or will listen in, you would want to lift your hand up to him and say, Lord, I want that comfort and that peace that comes from knowing that I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Then there's no devil from hell. All hell will break loose in one way, shape, or form, but there's no devil from hell that will be able to shake me, because I know where I'm planted in you, and that I can have that confidence. And Lord, I believe this morning that you want me to know exactly, Lord, what my place is, exactly what I'm put here to do. We know that, Lord, that there's levels to that. We know that you're not going to show us everything in your plan for our lives at the very beginning, but you'll show us whatever we need. You'll be a lamp about our feet. and a lamp that's about our feet. It shows us where to take our next step. It shows us, it lights the portion of the world that we're walking in. We don't need to know everything that's over on the other hill, on the other side of the hill, because you'll show us when we get there what we need to see for that particular day. But Lord, I pray that it would just become so simple. Lord, that if there's anyone here that's or listening in, Lord, that that's their prayer, if that's their desire. Lord, just show me where I fit into my day, your message, my message. Show me, Lord, give me a piece about it. And then, Lord, may I just do everything that I can to see that your purpose has fulfilled my life. And I want to just slip my hand up to you and make it known. Father, you see the hands that are lifted in the building. Bless each and every one. Lord, bless every heart that's behind every hand. I believe each one is sincere, Lord, and they're desiring that truth. And Father, I believe that you're going to confirm it. I believe that you're going to bring it to pass. You are not the author of confusion. So if we're in a state of confusion where the enemy's buffeting us and causing us to worry and to fret and be afraid to trust, Lord, that's not you that's doing that. You want us to have that peace and want us to have that rest. So, Lord, we want to just commit ourselves into your hands. We want to trust you, Lord. We want to fear you with that reverential fear, with that godly fear, and then trust you, Lord, and then seek you, Lord, with sincerity and truth, Lord, and not with envy or malice or the leaven of other things, Lord, but with our whole hearts. Bless each and every hand, Lord, every heart. Father, every hand that was raised, every heart that was moved upon. And Father, we'll surely give you praise and honor and glory. How many would like to say, I believe I'm comforted by what my place is in this message, what my place is in this hour, in this life, but I just want to my eyes to be single. I just want that vision to be reconfirmed. I want it to stay crystal clear. I know the enemy comes in and tries to occupy my time and then tell me that I don't have time, but I do have time. I have time for what I've been placed here for. I want to be able to look at those things and trust God and just be able to keep the right priorities in my life and keep my focus on the right things. I don't want to be responding to things that are based on fear, because fear brings torment. We know that God is not the author of that, but I just want that rest and that peace to be renewed in me once again as I finish the walk that God has called me to walk in. And I want to be a part of the solution. I want to put my shoulder behind whatever God's doing in my day, where in my local church, in my family, the corner that God has placed me in. I want to be faithful. And I raise my hand to you this morning. Father, bless each and every heart. Bless each and every hand as we commit each and every one into your caring and loving hands, Lord. And Father, I got both of my hands up this morning. I want to just keep, I want to be sensitive and tuned in, Lord, to exactly what it is that you're directing us to do, calling us to do. I want to be instant in season, Lord, to if I have to change direction, if you cause us to go 180 degrees another direction, just be willing to make that change, to take that turn, because you're the master builder and we're trusting in you this morning with our very own lives. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we commit each and every one into your hands. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Holy fire, burn away my desire.